God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And from this passage, we get the title for the message today, but it's also a perfect place to start our series on the book of Hebrews. The title is God Has Spoken. We see this in the sentence there in Hebrews 1, the first two verses. Before we even begin studying this section of the Bible, there's something to mention first. There's something we must believe, or else nothing in this book or any of the rest of the books of the Bible would even matter. We need to believe that God exists. And here this book starts with his name, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We need to believe that God exists. In Hebrews 11:6, we see a verse here. I had the blessing of taking an online class with about 25 other pastors, and Dr. Don Ward was our teacher for the class. And this was one of the main verses in his months-long class to all of the pastors who were online. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." The NIV says, must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This has to be our starting point. We must believe that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is such a powerful verse. And Dr. Ward calls it an article of faith, the first article of faith, as he referred to it in the class. Brethren, it is such a blessing to truly believe in God. And as we begin this series, I am confident that you are believers in this great truth. I believe that you do believe that God exists. And so this series will be presented as to faithful and sincere believers who want to please God and trust him that he is in fact the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to raise our level of understanding to the highest we can in this year-long study of this book of Hebrews. Our goal in this study will be to hear and to believe what God has spoken to us through his Son, and in the process to grow in faith and to diligently seek him. If you notice that verse, there's something really powerful about it in Hebrews 11:6. For he who comes to God, don't let that slide by and be overlooked. We are coming to him. There is a journey that we're on, and I want to focus today as we begin on some of the thoughts that relate to that. But I will just say, if there are anyone here, if there are anyone among us who do not believe that God exists, or if you have doubts, ask one of the older widows in the congregation to help you believe that God exists. They will be able to help you, for they do. Or ask a friend who lost his job because he believes in God and therefore keeps the Sabbath day. There are people here who can help anyone who has doubts to believe that God exists. And it's a wonderful thing to have people around us who are people of faith. In setting the stage for not just today, but for the study that will follow in the year ahead, the first words in this inspired passage of Scripture, this epistle this letter is in the title. It's before Hebrews 1:1. It's the title of this book of the Bible. To the Hebrews. To the Hebrews. Who were the Hebrews? And who are they today? Who are the Hebrews? Why is a book written to a people with a name as Hebrews? And why did God inspire this letter to be sent to them? Brethren, this is a key. And as I've studied in anticipation of this for quite some time now, and I began to see this is a key to help me to understand this book, and I hope it was a key for you as well. In Genesis 14, we're going to go back to other portions of Scripture because, for one thing, they are quoted and referred to in the book of Hebrews. And so as we fill in our questions, as we begin to set the stage for the study, I think we can see something that would be very, very helpful to us. In Genesis 14, verse 13, we see the first time in the Scriptures where the word Hebrew is used. This was a time when there had been a little regional war to the people involved. I'm sure it wasn't so little. A few kings had come against other kings and all of their people. And one of Abram's relatives, his nephew Lot, was captured and all of his family and the city where they lived, and they were taken away, taken captive. And we find then that those kings who were left began to ally themselves together to go and rescue Lot and his family and all the others. In Genesis 14:13, it says, "And then one who had escaped from that captivity, from that battle that had happened, he came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol." He came to tell Abram the Hebrew. What is this? In studying and saying, where does the word Hebrew come from? It's not unusual to see in the commentaries that it comes from an ancestor six generations before, a man named Eber. And so his name is close to Hebrew. So the assumption is that he's named after that great-great-great-great-grandfather back in the country of Ur, instead of where he was now. But you know, the other kings there, they wouldn't have known that man from six generations before or even his history. They knew Abram. And for them, he was Abram the Hebrew. And that's how God inspired Moses to write this, Abram the Hebrew. There's something else here. And I began to search in Scripture and say, can we see more? In this same account, you can turn to Joshua 24. As I lay this groundwork here, I think if you follow along with me, you'll see something that maybe will help us all to understand the book of Hebrews more. In Joshua 24, in verse 3, this is now Joshua is writing what God was speaking to him, and he says, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." God took him from the other side of the river. Back in Genesis, they referred to him as Abram, the Hebrew, the one who had this reputation, who had come out, who had crossed over. In the Septuagint, it translates Abram the Hebrew from Heberi, from Abar, to cross over. We find this in the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. I searched through 10 different reference books in preparation for just this point. In the New Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says Hebrews means to cross over. And it's used in reference with both of these verses we've just read, the one in Genesis 14 and the one here in Joshua 24. These passages being mentioned illustrate the meaning of the word Hebrew. With this in mind, rather than saying the Hebrews are the descendants of Eber, we can see that it's something more closely related to Abram's reputation among those he lived with in that region. Abram, the Hebrew, the one who came from across the river to be here in our area, to be with us. With this in mind, we can go forward then and see something else. Already God inspired Moses to write this description of him, and by reputation, he was known this way. This event, when Abram was described as the Hebrew, was a significant event in Scripture. After he and his allies defeated the invaders and brought back Lot and his family and all the people, he was met by Melchizedek, king of Salem, who blessed him. You see this in Genesis 14. And brethren, what we're seeing here is described in the book of Hebrews. But this gives us a greater degree of detail in the background. In Genesis 14, verse 18 through 20, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" In the next chapter, we see, maybe if not that same time, but very shortly after that, again Melchizedek appears to Abram and blesses him with greater detail. And you can read some of this in Genesis 15. Let's read the first seven verses and see what is said. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" Remember what we read in Hebrews? Believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord. Underline that. He believed what the Lord spoke to him. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans." You see, this journey is continually mentioned. He brought him out to give you this land to inherit it. The Hebrews are the people of God, always considered as being on a journey to inherit the promises of God. You know, if we just back up a little, and you see the man named Eber, he had two sons. Both of those sons had children, and there were generations. And by the time of Abram's visit here with Melchizedek, there were no other descendants of Eber who were called Hebrews, only Abram. And it was because of what God was doing with him and for him. Abram's nomadic history is recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let's pick up the context in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. See, when he was dealing with Abram and changed his name to Abraham, he was dealing with promises, great and wonderful and eternal promises. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We begin to come into this picture too. We have fled for refuge. We also are on a journey, and you're going to see this develop. And this, I think, is part of the major theme of this book of Hebrews, is the journey of God's people. Continue here in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Jesus is leading his people on and forward somewhere. He was leading by promise. He was leading Abraham. It says, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, and also here now in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. You see, the history connects. These things are significant and will help us to understand this book. We know the history. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, at the time of Abraham, this was the true description of Melchizedek, who was later made to be the son of God. But at that time, as John and other verses in the scriptures will show us, he was the Word and he was with God and he was God. And here it describes him, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. You see how the story lifts our view from Abraham to Christ. How great this man was. And so we see the great themes of this book beginning to be opened to us. The Hebrews are the people of God, always considered as being on a journey to inherit the promises of God. In chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, by faith, Abraham, the same one who was called Abram the Hebrew, the only one in his generation known as a Hebrew, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This book is written to sojourners. It's speaking of the ones who long before them were the first sojourners in this way. And now, when this book is written to the Hebrews, it's written to those who are the descendants of sojourners. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So I began to see this more prominently, focusing on it, and I began to realize that what we're looking at in this epistle to the Hebrews is a description of their journey and the desire that God had to help them to move forward and not backward in their journey. The faithful people of old knew that they were Hebrews. They were those who had crossed over and become sojourners and pilgrims. And they knew that. It was their reputation. And it was a good reputation. This book was addressed to Hebrew Christians, to those who were very familiar with the things that God had spoken at an earlier time in a different way. The Hebrew Christians to whom this epistle was written were very familiar with God's words that he had spoken to Moses. There was that covenant that had been made with them, the law that was given to them as a physical nation, the Levitical priesthood with a prescribed system of worship, the temple services, the sacrifices, and all the institutions of the Mosaic ritual. These were Hebrew Christians who were very familiar with these things. And all of those things are mentioned here in this book to help guide them forward into the journey that yet lay before them. As we progress through this series, brethren, we'll take the time to study many of these important details of the bringing of that better covenant, established on better promises, which is the main prominent theme of this book. But to connect this to being to the Hebrews, was a necessary part of their journey to be able to move forward, as God spoke to them through his Son, to go on to perfection, to worship God according to the new and better covenant and not by the old ways that they were so familiar with, to a way that was established on better promises, with a different high priest, with one sacrifice and not many, with faith and by grace, made possible through the fulfilling of the things foreshadowed by that first covenant and by all that had been instituted at the time of Moses. They were still on a journey. In Hebrews 4:11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." In the preceding, it talks about Israel coming right up to the border of that land of promise and then not being able to go. To go forward on their journey back then. Let us, to whom this book is written, let us who are Christians, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. And chapter 11 brings us into this picture too, as being on this journey too. In Hebrews 11, verse 39, "And all these," speaking of the faithful ones, "having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." He wants us to be there too. This journey includes many generations of God's people coming together to the land of ultimate promise, to the kingdom of God. Continuing in chapter 12, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." See, this theme of moving forward diligently toward the kingdom, toward that inheritance, to the promised inheritance of eternal life. With endurance, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who went before us, the one who showed us the way, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So then, brethren, just to emphasize this point and remember it through the series, the epistle was written to the Hebrews. And now we are the Hebrews who hear this. We are the ones who are on a sojourn too. And now, for whatever nation we are from, we are all children of Abraham. We are all Hebrews in the sense of having been called by God to cross over the rivers of our own life and cross into that promised land that is before us. We are sojourners on this earth. And this is a big point of this whole book. Knowing to whom this book was written, knowing that God was bringing them on a journey as a people, as a nation, as a holy nation of people from the time of Abraham into the time of eternal life in the world to come. Knowing these things will help us to understand this doctrinally rich and eloquently written book of the Bible, the Epistle to the Hebrews. Just on a sidebar, because it comes up frequently, who wrote this epistle? Who is the author? Who is the human being whose pen wrote the words on the pages of our Bibles today? Who is the author? In my favorite book on this section of Scripture, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul, this is described on page 784, where it says, it is certain from internal evidence. And if I'm looking for things to say, what does the Bible say? That's where I want to look. What does the Bible say about these questions? From internal evidence, it is certain that it was written by a contemporary of the apostles and before the destruction of Jerusalem. So much history. It puts it right up in that time just before 70 AD, when Jerusalem, the whole city, was destroyed, and with it the temple. The things that were spoken of in this book were to help prepare the Christian Hebrews for what was coming. And so we see this. We see the timing is there. We know that its writer was a friend of Timothy. You can see in chapter 13, verse 23, and that he was a teacher in one of the churches of that time period. You see that in Hebrews 13 and verse 19. We know from Scripture that the writer includes himself among those who had received the gospel from the original disciples of the Lord. Look in Hebrews 2, verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The author of this book heard the original disciples or apostles and learned this way from them. Whereas Paul says, hold your place there and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But I make known to you, Paul writes, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul was directly taught by Jesus Christ. The writer of this epistle to the Hebrews was taught by others who had heard him. and by those who had heard him, and not by Christ himself. So I would just put it this way. We don't have to know what the Bible doesn't show us to be. I want to just read a paragraph here from this little book called Halley's Bible Handbook about who is the author of the book of Hebrews. I'll read this whole paragraph because I think it says it well enough to illustrate the point I'd like to make. In the King James Version, it is called in the title, the Epistle of Paul. In the American Revised Version, it is anonymous, because in the oldest manuscripts found since the King James translation was made, its author is not named. The Eastern Church, this would be Eastern Catholic Church, accepted its Pauline authorship from the beginning. Not until the 4th century did the Western Church accept it as the work of Paul. Eusebius considered Paul the author. Tertullian called it the Epistle of Barnabas. Clement of Alexandria thought that Paul wrote it in Hebrew and that Luke translated it into Greek. It is written with most excellent Greek. Origen considered Paul as the probable author. Luther guessed Apollos, for which opinion there is no ancient evidence. Ramsey suggests Philip. Harnack and Rendell suggest Prisca. Priscilla and Aquila, remember? Farrar Fenton thinks nobody but Paul could have written it, and that he wrote it originally in Hebrew that was translated by one of his helpers into Greek. And so you see there's such diversity of opinion of who wrote it. And so I would just say this, brethren, it's not that important. And yet it's so frequently mentioned when we turn to Hebrews and you'll hear someone say the name of an author. Brethren, just realize the Bible doesn't say, and it could be like all those that I listed and others, we could devote years of study to try to figure out what the Bible doesn't tell us. Who wrote this book? The Bible doesn't give that information. It's not necessary. But here's the answer to that. Look in chapter 1, in verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Brethren, if we see this book as being inspired by God and spoken to us by Jesus Christ, then we don't need to figure out which man wrote these words. God spoke these words. At various times and in various ways, he spoke to the fathers. He spoke to Abraham. And when his name was changed to Abraham, he spoke to Isaac. And he spoke to Jacob and to Moses and Joshua and David. He spoke by the prophets. Moses again, Joshua, Samuel, David, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He spoke through all the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And that elevates it. It doesn't make it all that was before to be bad. It was good at the time. It helped the Hebrews along their journey. It helped them as they looked forward to that time when the Messiah would be born. Now, when this book is written, Christ had been born, lived his life, died for us, was raised from the dead, and seated at the majesty on high, as we see in verse 3. The fathers believed that God exists. They believed that God is our creator. They believed that there is no other God. They had such faith in God that they obeyed when they were called to go out of the country and the homeland. They believed the promises that God had made to them. And so they dwelt in tents for generations, anticipating those promises to be kept. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. Brethren, we can be too. And I believe we are. And I believe you know these things as deeply and as strongly as the fathers who heard them before. The first readers of this letter were living in a dangerous time. There was soon to be a tremendous transition in the lives of all Hebrew people, not just those called into the Christian faith, but all of the Hebrew people. Jerusalem was soon to be destroyed, and with it the temple. And this book was meant in anticipation of that to help the Hebrew Christians to come through that and beyond it and onward on their journey. Now in these last days, as it says in verse 2, in these last days, we hear the words of Jesus Christ and we believe the same things that were spoken before. We believe that God is the Creator. Look in verse 2. In these last days is spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You read slowly through this book, and you make a list of these things, and you say, these are the truths that we believe. These are the things that anchor our faith and propel us on our journey. We believe he is sitting at the throne in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high. So when we look up and pray, we know that Christ is there too. We believe the Son is exalted above the angels. We see this in chapter 2. We believe that there is a world to come and that we will be part of it. Also in chapter 2, we believe that God, through Christ, is bringing many sons to glory. We believe these things. We believe that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. We believe the promise remains of entering his rest. You want to know what it means to believe that God exists? It's to believe his word that he spoke to us by his Son. And you go through this book and you can find so many of those amazing truths of doctrine that we believe. I was going through our fundamental beliefs. I was telling the men this week in our men's Bible study, we have in United Church of God 20 fundamental beliefs. 19 of those can be supported by the words and passages we find here in this book of Hebrews. A pretty impressive book of doctrine. The only one that I couldn't find is the fundamental belief about clean and unclean meats. Everything else in our fundamental beliefs can be anchored in this book. These are the things we believe. We believe that we have a great high priest who is a priest forever. We believe that Christ has made a new covenant with his people. We believe that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all people, for all time. And we believe that God's promise of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ is our promise too. We believe that God, our Father, wants us to be partakers of his holiness. These are all elements in this book. Amazing things. Brethren, as we study this book of Hebrews this year, a little at a time, topic by topic as we go, we're not going to be able to cover it all. We're not even going to try. We're going to try to pull out some of these things that propel us onto the destination that God has called us to help us along our journey. For we are Hebrews. We are the people of God who are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And Abraham, who was called in Scripture the Hebrew, was the first. He's called the father of the faithful. There's so many things that we can see and learn. But as he was, and as others, we can look in chapter 13 and verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. This book is for us because we are going forward on our journey toward the kingdom. In the year ahead, may we be inspired by the words that God has spoken to us by his Son. May we all see the promises afar off as they did and be assured of them, embrace them, and confess that we too are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We can believe because God has spoken.